Our reading this morning is to be found on page 1165. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 16. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day at the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under King Aretas, had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a living God who speaks a living word. And we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to that word this morning, that it might not just go in one ear and out the other, but might take root and bear forth much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Some questions. Why is my sister dying of cancer? Why can't I find a job? Why am I trapped in this awful marriage? Will I ever escape my depression? Why is life so difficult? All questions that I have been asked in recent months. Some of them questions that I have struggled with myself. Some of them may be live questions for you, issues that consume every day. Some difficulties may be so personal and so painful you can't share them. And we long for escape, we long for relief from them. That may be in the sense of seeking relief in counseling or in medication or alcohol or drugs, anything to take away the pain or bury the problem. A lot of time, of course, we cope. On the outside, we present a face. How are you? You've probably been asked this morning. I'm fine. But actually, if people knew what was going on in our hearts, they would know that it was far from fine. We cover up because weakness is despised in our culture. Suffering we want airbrushed out. Our culture is into perfection of the body, beauty, youth, power, and success. Look at the X Factor. We don't want the weak. We don't want the losers. We want those who will triumph over adversity, who have the look or the sound or the body. We have this voracious appetite for celebrity. We aspire to wealth and fame that they have. We want to read about their homes, their lives, and how they're, quote, living the dream, which just heightens our weakness, our difficulties, and our pain. How are we to live? As those trusting in Jesus Christ, what are we to make of the struggles and difficulties we experience in life? What answers does God have to our questions? Now, I'm conscious that not all of us here will be those trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Maybe you're wanting to find out more. Well, that's great. You're in the right place. Maybe you're not convinced yet. Well, listen carefully. Maybe you're fully convinced that God is God, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. You say it with your lips, but life's experience is buffeting you. I love swimming in the sea. One of the things I remember when I went to live in Australia, which I did for a number of years, was mistaking the Australian surf for the English surf. And people were having fun in the surf, and I thought, yeah, I enjoyed doing that. And I can remember the experience of going out in the surf and being what they call dunked. And you just think you are never, ever going to come up again. Everything is turned upside down, and it's like what I imagine would be if you ever got caught in a washing machine. And you put your head up and you get some breath, only to find that you're knocked over again. And that is what life can be like for some of us, over extended periods, over short periods, where we can feel we're just in being turned upside down and we're gasping for breath. And maybe we come up, but only for a moment. But maybe that's not our situation. But all of us will experience weakness, hardship, and difficulties at some point. So how do we prepare when those storms, when those waves break over us? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, which Andrew's just read. The last verse, or nearly the last verse, in verse 10, it's so stark, it's so unusual, it's so the opposite of what we would say, isn't it? I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. We would say, I despise weaknesses. I hate hardships. So how can Paul possibly say such things? Is it possible to delight and not despise life's difficulties? We're going to spend most of our time looking at these verses 7 to 10. Three headings, just tells you where we're going. They're on the order of service there. The problem of pain, the purpose of God in pain, and the present of sufficient grace. So let's start with the problem of pain. Paul had a problem with pain. That is very clear from verses 7 and 8, where he says, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. There's been much speculation over what this thorn in the flesh was. People seeking to identify exactly what it was. A number of people have said, was it spiritual temptation, the temptation to doubt God? Was it opposition and persecution, which we know Paul suffered from the Jews and the Roman authorities? That's why I had that long reading from chapter 11, that catalogue. Just to pick out, for example, verse 24, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Or was the thorn in the flesh some physical appearance? There were those who said that Paul was ugly. 2 Corinthians 10 says his bodily presence is weak, his speech is of closely identified with one particular defect. It has a wide range of application. Thank you. It's repeatedly referred to as weakness. One writer, Pablo Martinez, has written a brilliant book called A Thorn in the Flesh. If you want a book on this whole area of really practical help, it's superb. A Thorn in the Flesh by Pablo Martinez. He lists, very helpfully, some distinctives to such weaknesses, and you may identify with some of these. He says it's painful. It makes you feel broken inside. It's agonizing and sometimes heartbreaking. Secondly, he says it's limiting. In other words, it's restricting. It makes you feel helpless. You have to stop doing the things that you would previously have done because of this weakness, whatever it is. And that implies loss, of course. And it's humiliating. It makes you feel weak and small. And your physical appearance, your job, or your personal relationships can end up being greatly affected by the thorn. And it is prolonged. The painful situation that you find yourself in doesn't seem to improve with time. It might go on for years, sometimes a lifetime. So it's going to be constant. So we're not talking about a sharp, brief pain. Not like when you prick yourself on a thorn, on a rose bush, which is painful at the time, but quickly forgotten. So here's the problem of pain. It's painful, limiting, humiliating, and it's prolonged. No wonder, therefore, that Paul cries out for relief from God. But was there not a deeper problem for Paul? That this weakness, it wasn't as if it was some bug that he picked up. It wasn't as if he had some traffic accident that left him disabled. Verse 7, there was given me a thorn, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Some weaknesses come from Satan. Satan afflicts those who trust in God, and his aim is to destroy, to bring misery, to bring death to those who trust in Jesus. We see that described at length in the book of Job. Probably the best exposition in the Bible of this whole area of suffering. Satan brings the most appalling devastation. You can just have to look at the opening first couple of chapters. Job's children die, his crops are devastated, his health deteriorates, everything that he has crumbles around him. But in the account of Job, we find it's not just Satan at work, but it is God at work. Because God is the one who actually controls and limits and restricts Satan. Job chapter 1 says this. God says to Satan, Satan wants to get his hands on Job to show God that he doesn't really trust in God. It's all a facade. And God says to Satan, everything he, that is Job, has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So God permits Satan to afflict this righteous believer, Job, and he turns the affliction for his good purpose. Now, we know that the thorn is God's work as well as Satan's, because how Paul prays in verse 8. He pleads for the thorn to be removed, and does the Lord say, yes, of course, I'll remove it? No, he doesn't say that. He says, my power is perfect in weakness. In other words, there is a purpose in what is happening to him. It's not ultimately Satan's destructive work, but God's saving, grace-demonstrating work. And I think this is a biblical doctrine we really need to get hold of. In the face of weakness, or as he says in verse 10, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. Because in pain, when you've suffered pain, it's one that we can often lose sight of. We can become angry with God. We can blame him. The weaknesses we may be experiencing may be Satan at work trying to destroy our faith in Jesus. But our trust in God, as we trust in God, we see that he can use those weaknesses for our good, because God is in control of Satan. He has bound Satan. Satan can do nothing to God's children that God doesn't use in love for our good. Romans 8, famous verses, quite rightly confirm this, where Paul says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, so that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And that includes things like cancer. That includes opposition and hardship at work. That includes debilitating chronic sickness. So let's turn to the second point. Firstly, we've considered the problem of pain, a real problem for Paul and a real problem for some of us, whether now or in the future. But what is the purpose of God in pain? Well, let's take a step back for a moment. Just think what had happened to Paul. He had been having, verses 1 to 4, speak about these visions and revelations that he'd having, sort of super spiritual experiences, if you like. And he was alongside those in Corinth who were having the same sort of things, what were called the super apostles. And they were boasting about these spiritual experiences. And Paul says, you want to boast about them? Let me. I can beat you on the boasting front in terms of spiritual experiences, because mine have been far greater than yours. And his danger was pride and self-exaltation. Look at me, he was saying. Look at what I've done, which, of course, is the spirit of the age. As I've sort of been thinking about this for a while in the last couple of months, I've really noticed, and you may notice this, how much pride is spoken of in the media, particularly on television. I'm really proud of myself for getting through this exam, this test, this whatever it is. On the chat shows or the knockout contests on TV, the presenter says, you should be really proud of yourself. Boasting a generation ago was considered vulgar. Promoting yourself was certainly not the done thing. Not any longer. CVs, job submissions, take pride in what you've done. But verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. God humbled Paul. And here we see his purposes in and through the pain that Satan inflicted. Now let's be clear, pain is not a good thing in itself. It's not saying that. God does not delight in our suffering. Satan does. His purpose is to torment you, to buffet you. And he wants you to take pride in yourself, in your achievements, because then he achieves his aims. Because what happens? God gets removed from the picture, doesn't he? The picture becomes about you. Take pride in yourself. What happens is you displace God. In fact, you replace God with who? Well, with yourself, which, of course, is Satan's great desire. Because if you replace God with yourself, then you have no need for God, and unbelief triumphs. Well, let's return to God's purpose. He thinks something is more important than freedom from pain. It is reliance on God in pain. There's something more important than freedom from pain. It is reliance on God in pain, in weakness. Reliance on his grace. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So here is God's purpose in weakness, to humble us, to cry out to him in your pain, to depend on him and not yourself. Now, how that goes against the grain, doesn't it, of our natural selves, to depend on anyone else, let alone God and his grace. But there is a greater purpose than just humbling us. It is to elevate Christ, to shine a light on him. His power is made perfect in weakness. And what a conundrum that is, isn't it? We think there is no power in weakness. We feel powerless in weakness. We want to be strong and powerful and rid of weakness. But that is not God's way. For when we are strong in ourselves, what place the Lord Jesus? How quickly we forget him when things are going well in our lives. When we take pride in our children, or we're pleased with that promotion at work, or of our achievements, where is God's power when we speak about those things? No, he says here, his power is made perfect in weakness. And how we see that in Paul. His weakness is staggering, isn't it? It was so constant and so permanent. The obstacles, physical and spiritual, every step of the way. How did he keep going? By the power of Jesus Christ, of his inexhaustible, sufficient grace. How we see it in Jesus too. On the cross, three times he cries out for relief. But his own father, in those agonizing hours, he doesn't relieve him so that his power might be seen, perfect in weakness on the cross. I remember saying so clearly before I became a Christian how pathetic I thought Christians were. I don't want to boast of that. I'm ashamed that I said those things. But I thought it was so weak and foolish to follow a dying man on a cross. But I hadn't understood, God hadn't opened my eyes to the power of the cross in all its weakness to forgive me, a sinner. So the purpose of God in pain, to humble us, to elevate Jesus, to bring glory to him. But I wonder, and here's the question for us to think about, is that what happens in our lives? Because don't we grumble about our weaknesses? Paul says in verse 9, we delight in difficulties. Is that what we actually do? Brian's got a glass of water for me. There's one behind me. What's that children's game there behind you? And I never knew you were just sitting there, you see. So let me ask this question. Do we actually delight in weaknesses, or when they come upon us, and there's a whole range here, isn't there? Don't we find ourselves grumbling about them? I wonder, do we know what Paul knew, God's sufficient grace? And here's the final thing to say, the present of sufficient grace. During the last 6 weeks, we've been hearing all about God's grace, his grace that reaches out and rescues us from God's wrath, that saves us from his judgment through Jesus, the sacraments of God's grace in baptism and the Lord's Supper, his grace enabling us to serve one another in love. Do you know this grace? Have you received this grace that is in Christ Jesus? For it is to be received as a present, a gift. And if we're not, if we're unsure, if you want to, don't delay, come and talk. It would be a tragedy if, having listened to this series on God's grace, of not receiving what God offers us in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that many of you have come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. You have been amazed, we're going to sing about amazing grace, at his grace in adopting you as your child, his child, welcoming you into his family, forgiving you, justifying you before a holy God. But let me ask, do we know the fullness of his grace? Well, I guess none of us would say yes, because we never will. It is immense. It's inexhaustible. But do we know its sufficiency for our every circumstance in life? So let's return to those questions I asked at the beginning. How do you cope as someone who knows the grace of God when your sister is dying of cancer, when you can't find a job, when you're trapped in an awful marriage, when your depression just seems to be a black tunnel, when life is difficult, where do you turn? So do you turn to Christ and ask him for his sufficient grace to help you cope with your thorn in the flesh, the weaknesses, hardships, and difficulties? Too often, I think we deny the means God gives us to persevere. Too often, we try to cope in our own strength. And when we do that, our hearts become hardened and disillusioned with God, rather than delighting in his grace, which we will only know as we depend upon him. You know those marathon races? Some of you may have taken part in them. And you see the drinks tables, bottles of water for runners to grab hold and make the most of to quench your thirst, to enable them to carry on. Well, imagine that you just ran past and ignored those. You denied what was available to you and the strength that could be received if only you took a water bottle. Maybe you thought water is for wimps on marathons and that shouldn't be taken. Well, let me just widen the application beyond the thorn in the flesh. You might be thinking, how will we get through the next few months here at Church at the White House? Will we do it in our own strength? Well, we could try that. You might be thinking, how will I carry on helping out in Sunday Club or Friday Club or helping set up or clear away? Maybe you think, now that John and Mim have gone, well, it's time for me to take a rest. Now they're having a rest, so why shouldn't I? Maybe I'll just step down from what I've been doing. I feel weary. You might be thinking, how will I cope without John and Mim? Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, if his grace is sufficient, then why wouldn't we ask God to supply the grace we need? If you're someone trusting in Jesus, you know that God's word is trustworthy. You know that his promises are true. In our weakness, what happens? We often turn in on ourselves. Woe is me, we say. I can't go on. I can't cope with this thorn in my flesh. But this is the very moment, says Paul, to know God's power and strength, to help us. For he says in verse 10, when I am weak, well, then I am strong. Not in his own strength, but in the strength that God supplies, his sufficient grace. So today, will you come to Jesus Christ and receive this sufficient grace to sustain, to encourage, to strengthen you to live for him? And you know what happens? As we depend on him, we will know that inexhaustible supply of grace. And what will happen is that we'll bring glory to him who supplies it, because our thorn will reveal his glory. I'm going to finish by way of a prayer. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, this is just the most brilliant little sentence. Hebrews chapter 4, if you're friend next to you isn't sure where Hebrews is, you turn towards the end, and when you found it, help them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Someone had a page number. 1203. Thank you. So See what he says in verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, there are huge resources, inexhaustible resources of God's grace available to us. So why wouldn't we draw on them? He's provided the means. We'd be fools not to draw on them and to come to him and receive grace when we most need his mercy and help. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this word of grace that has so much richness for us as those who are trusting in Jesus. If we don't know this grace ourselves, please, Lord, may we be those who come to you and ask you for that grace in Jesus Christ. And for those of us struggling, whatever those struggles may be public or private, Lord, may we be those quick to come to you, not to be disobedient and turn away from you, but to receive what you want us to have from you, grace to sustain us, grace that is sufficient to meet our every need. And may we find that actually as we receive that grace, we do delight in our weakness, for then we find that you do supply our every need, and that causes us to give thanks to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.